It is really good to see you here on a beautiful Sabbath day. Great time to be here, and I really appreciate what Mr. Stephen Richardson had to say in his opening prayer about this being the fall holy day season coming up, and here we are right in the big middle of it. This is fantastic. Because the fall holy day season for the year 2015 will start in 9 days. On September the 14th, with the Feast of Trumpets. Following the Feast of Trumpets will be the Day of Atonement on September the 23rd. The Feast of Tabernacles then will start shortly thereafter on September the 28th, running through October the 4th, and it will end with the eighth day, or the last great day, on October the 5th, which concludes then the fall holy day season. Now, for my wife and myself, we have been keeping the fall holy day season for 43 years. During those 43 years, we have been to 17 different Feast of Tabernacle sites. And I think that probably the site we liked the most was in Eugene, Oregon, because we went there over the years 7 different times. We really enjoyed it until they got all hung up with money, and they started in charging us left and right. I remember I went up to check in at the River Inn, and I had went through the regular routine of reserving the room through the church, and they were charging us $115, and people were walking in. The guy right in front of me, he just walked right in and got the same room next to mine for $89. That's ridiculous. That's the way, you know, the world goes. Well, anyway, after I reported that to the festival office, things started in, we took a different look and said, wait a minute, they're messing over us. Well, over the years, I have served as the festival coordinator. So many times I've lost track, can't even keep track of the number of times. But the point is, the experience that I have gained helping other members in the church to keep the fall holy day season, along with our 43 years of keeping the fall holy days in ourselves, my wife and I think I can pass along some good points that we should consider for keeping the fall holy day season. And that's the purpose of this sermon, is to give some helpful pointers on how to make this the best ever fall holy day season. Point number one is this. The fall holy days are commanded assemblies. The fall holy days are commanded assemblies. Please turn with me to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And you're saying, hey, well, Larry, I already know that. Everybody knows that they're commanded assemblies. Well, we need to focus a little bit more on that. And let me give you a little bit more input that I have been able to glean over the years. It is in Leviticus chapter 23 that we can find all of the feast of the Lord listed. Now, the Hebrew word for feast is moed, and it is translated many different ways, but one of the main meanings of the word is appointed place or appointed time, a meeting. The festivals are God's appointed times to meet with us. They are special times that we are commanded to keep. These meetings are referred to in the Old Testament as holy convocations. A convocation is a calling of people together as a group, and in this case, the elect of God. God is the one who establishes these meetings. He sets the time for us to attend these meetings, and these are required commanded assemblies. They come from the greatest being there is in the entire universe. That's God the Father. Well, let's start reading about that here in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And let's start in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. So once again, it clearly defines who is setting up the feast. It's God, not somebody of the world, not men. Men can mess things up. Men do their own little thing to say, oh, I think this is the way we ought to do it, and I think we ought to keep this feast versus this feast. No, here they are all lined up here in Leviticus 23, and we have them all in one place, and we can read about it, and we can see what they all mean. And it starts in verse 3 with a Sabbath. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. God is the one that is calling it, and if God calls it, that means it becomes holy. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Now, here we can see then that we have the Sabbath starting off as the weekly one. That's where we go to every single week. That's why we are here today. We're here keeping the Sabbath. And we are here learning to live the way God would have us to learn. And we have all of the different time frames for when these holy days and the Sabbath is to be kept. We just read about it here for the Sabbath. The seventh day is to be kept. That's Saturday, not the first day of the week. Most of the world does that. They keep the first day of the week. God says, no, I want you to keep the seventh day of the week. So here we're keeping the first, and you can go down. We're not going to go into it, but it talks about the Feast of First Fruits, unleavened bread, the Feast of Trumpets over in verse 23, which we're going to be celebrating in 9 days. And it speaks very clearly. God lets us know when it is in verse 24. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall be that Sabbath rest. Now, the church has always taught that the weekly Sabbath was that starting point. And, of course, we know about the other holy convocations as defined by the holy days. Also, the church has taught that we must keep these commanded assemblies, but there are times when it is not possible for us to keep these feasts as God has defined them. And let me kind of give you an example. Mr. Gordon Barr, who is now in the hospital. I mean, he's not here with us today. Last Sabbath, he was here. Matter of fact, he brought, I think, 5 people with him. Great service. Today, he is not here. He's got a hip that's broken. Actually, it was cracked. They took that bone out, put an artificial one in, and put a pin down through there. And so he can't be here today. So what would how would God look at Mr. Barr and the fact that he just can't be here for this holy convocation? This is a holy convocation, the Sabbath. Other example would be my responsibility as a festival coordinator. Over the years, I've told people, you know, I don't think you should be going to the feast, even if it's down to Oceanside. Now, Oceanside isn't that far away, but still there are times when I feel like maybe you're just getting a little bit too old to be going down there. Maybe you can't get around the way you should. Maybe you're having some sort of a health problem. Maybe you're having a financial problem. Maybe you don't have the money to really keep the feast this year. Well, you know, all of these things bring up questions in our mind. What should we do? Well, God understands that these situations do come up, and he does give us a way to go about to how to handle some of these situations. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, we're going to read verse 21. I'm going to break into the middle of Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter, is God giving some instructions on how to, the place to worship. And I'm just going to, I'm not going to go through all of the different things that God is talking about here that he told the Israelites at that time. But there is a principle here regarding where you should be at times where God has placed his name. Now remember, when it says in the Bible, God has placed his name there, that's in other words, that's a holy convocation. Because if God doesn't put his name there, it's not a holy convocation. God didn't authorize it. God didn't authorize for us to be here on Sunday. Oh, there are times of Pentecost when we're here on a Sunday, but most of the time we're here on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. But breaking into this, let's read in verse 21 in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. It says, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Now, you could apply that same kind of celebration to the Feast of Tabernacles. But the thing is, God says, oh, wait a minute. You know, in this particular case, if it's too far for you to get there, well, then you can keep it at home. And you see, this is a principle. We could go on and talk about this for the next hour or so, but I just want to just kind of give you an idea that whenever the situation does come up and problems occur with our schedule and we can't keep the feast or the holy day or the Sabbath the way we should, there are occasions when God looks at it from a different point of view and says, okay, you don't have to keep it at home. And I think that over the years, I have found many times the emphasis on keeping the weekly Sabbath and the holy days is focused on actual time keeping. Actual time keeping, and not so much on the lessons on how to learn how to live according to the way God would have us to live. I have heard sermon after sermon and sermon where it says, okay, you know that the Sabbath starts at exactly 7:21. That's when the sun sets. And we know that it goes from sunset to sunset. That is a day. And that's how long we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. We become so focused that exactly 7:21 we start the Sabbath Friday evening, and we know that on Saturday evening, 7:21, the Sabbath is over. And so we can say, wow, boy, I did a good job. I kept it exactly from 7:21 to 7:21. And you miss the whole principle of what God is calling the Sabbath for. We're to come here to learn. And don't get all tied up. And I'm not saying don't keep the Sabbath according to the way it is from sunset to sunset. Yes, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to keep all of the holy days as God defined them. We just talked about Feast of Trumpets 9 days from now. I'm not saying Feast of Trumpets 12 days from now. No, I'm keeping it just like what God says, 9 days from now. But the thing is, don't get so tied up on the legalistic point of view that you miss the lessons that God is trying to get across to us regarding keeping the holy days. And you know, the annual holy days are being taught to us from God the Father as a master plan that he has for us as the human family and what he wants to have happen with us. The idea is that he has given us the opportunity to be a part of the God family. Now, he has called some earlier than he has the rest of the human family. Matter of fact, 99.99999% of all human beings have never been called yet. Only a few, small, select number, only us in this room, has God opened our minds to understand. You know, if God hadn't opened up your mind, you wouldn't be here keeping the Sabbath. You'd say, that's a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to go to the Chargers game down in San Diego or something like that, you know. Do something else other that's more fun than sitting in a room listening to that dumb Larry Sharp. I mean, there's all sorts of things that you could do that'd be more fun, right? But God is the one that is training us and helping us. And each holy day points to a great event in the unfolding of human history whenever we eventually, in the final analysis, become a part of the God family. So far this year, we have kept the Passover, which is the foundation for the seven holy days. The Passover shows why Jesus Christ died, why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we would have no hope for eternal life. I tell you, every single morning when I go into my prayer closet, The first thing I do is I acknowledge God the Father. And I say, thank you, God, for allowing me to come to you through Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for him, I would not be able to speak to God the Father. Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice that he made, him cleaning me, cleansing me of all my sins and shortcomings. And that makes me then acceptable before God the Father. God the Father will listen to me. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And we have kept the days of unleavened bread, which teaches us to put leaven as sin out of our lives. That's what we're supposed to do. The people of the world, they don't care. So what? Got some sin in my life. As long as I don't get caught, who cares? We have kept Pentecost, which pictures God giving his Holy Spirit to us as first fruits. That's us. Very, very small number. And in only 9 days, we'll be keeping the Feast of Trumpets, which is a pivotal holy day in God's plan. Pivotal. Why do I say pivotal? Because the Feast of Trumpets represents the end of this present age of man, where God has worked on a personal basis on each of us individually in this room and wherever God's people are gathered together. Mr. Weber is up in Eagle Rock today. They have a pretty good group up there, about 200 people. All those people are just like us. Small group. Whenever you look at the big overall number of human beings that have ever been born, but it's very, very small. And God is working on us on a personal basis. The Feast of Trumpets starts the beginning of time when God will intervene in the affairs of the human family on a global basis. Right now, he's not. People think, oh, well, you know, Satan's really getting the best. He's running the show, and poor old God's in the background. He's, you know, sort of like taking his lumps. Well, God isn't taking his lumps. He's allowing Satan to do what he is doing right now. There's going to come a time when he's going to stop that. Day of Atonement pictures the time when the world will be at one with God. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to set up the kingdom of God. And guess what? Every one of us are going to have a position in that kingdom, in the leadership, in the direction, the one authorizing power to do different things with the human family. It's us. Very, very tremendous opportunity. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles represents the 1,000-year time period where the human family will be ruled by the God family, us initially. And it will, of course, be increased. That's why we have the eighth day or the last great day when everyone has the opportunity to live God's way. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is to be is commanded to be celebrated as a seven-day festival. Have you ever wondered why there are 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles? Remember, there is only one holy convocation. That's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. But after that, there's another 6 days, and then the last great day. What are those 6 days all about? That's what I was going to talk to you about today and give you. Mrs. Nancy Daly and I were talking about this earlier, and it's kind of interesting. Probably most of you, if I were to ask you right now for a show of hands, can anybody give me at least one reason why the Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days? Anybody? I'd just like to see one hand go up. Anybody got any guesses? Oh, Brandon at least has got a guess. Yes. Yeah, sure, Tubby. What do you think?
I think it's a record we're trying to get up.
So. Perfect. That's it. I have a number of different reasons, but that was my number one. Remember, the holy days represent God's plan for the human family, for where he takes parts of the human family and will make them members of the God family, and he tells us how he does it. That's why we go through the holy days, because then we're acknowledging what that plan is. We understand it. And as we know that the Feast of Tabernacles has 7 days, that's a 7,000-year plan that God has. I would go and I could speak for the next half hour on that, and I will maybe next year. I'll go into all the different things. But Oh, yeah, you're totally right. I won't go any further than that. That's good. See, there you already gave part of your sermonette today. Well, there are some things that we need to keep in mind physically as human beings. And I thought that Mr. Richardson had a good opening prayer comment regarding this time, this here fall holy day season, and us keeping it and keeping it in a joyous attitude and a joyous way, which brings us to point number two. We may be on vacation keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, but thieves are not. We may be on vacation keeping the Feast of Tabernacles or the weekly Sabbath or any of the other holy days, Pentecost, whatever, but we're focusing on the fall holy day season, and we're going to be out, we're going to be away from our homes, most of us, and at that point in time, thieves can break in, thievery, theft can be a problem, and so we need to consider that and to review some of the principles to help us to not fall prey to having the problem of theft during the feast. You know, it says, since the fall holy days season of 2007 and the coming start of the fall holy days season for 2015, there have really been some dramatic changes in the economic conditions in the United States. The Labor Department said Friday that the unemployment rate fell to 5.1% in August. But does that tell the whole story about the unemployment rate? Many economists look beyond the main employment rate to other figures that can give us a more textured view of what the economy is really like. The Bureau of Labor Statistics, the BLS, for all of you economists, you're well aware of the BLS. You keep track of it every day. I'm sure you do. It puts out data that shows the various aspects of the nation's unemployment situation. And one of these pieces of data is called the U6 rate. U6 rate. The BLS defines the U6 as total unemployment plus other persons marginally attached to the labor force plus total unemployed part-time for economic reasons as a percentage of the civilian workforce plus all marginally attached workers. Everybody get that? That's government talking for you. In other words, what it means, these people aren't working like everybody else like they used to. This figure for August 2015 for the total unemployment is 10.4%. 10.4%. And many economists believe that rate is much higher. It's sort of like the old saying goes, figures don't lie, but liars are always figuring. And that can sometimes be true. I watched an interview with a man on Channel 7 News, and he had sent out over 1,000 resumes to get a job as a internet technology specialist, and he still hadn't got a job yet. The U.S. Federal Deposit Insurance Corp. said that a problem list of banks, the ones that have a possibility of going under, now stands as 253 as of March the 31st, 2015. Boy, that's a lot of banks that are having problems. Total consumer debt in the United States now stands at a mind-blowing $3.34 trillion as of February 2015. Can you imagine that? I don't even understand what $3.34 trillion is. Most of us can't even figure it out. It'd fill this room. And not only this room, and probably about 50 others just like it, of $100 bills stacked from one end to the other. Actually, that amount of money is more than China makes in 1 year. It's more than the GDPs of Italy, France, Canada, Spain, Brazil, and Russia. Unbelievable. That's what we're in debt, us as citizens. History has shown that when economic conditions start to get this bad, that there's an increase in the amount of theft and con artist schemes in society. You know, of course, we know that there's always been a certain amount of criminal activity That's just standard. But at times it overflows to the people who normally would not do such things. According to the recent Bureau of Justice Statistics report, page 4 of a 42-page summary, there is a crime of theft committed every 1.3 seconds in the United States. Wow, that's a lot. And as we look forward to this fall Holy Day season, we need to be on alert for this type of crime, because that is something that could put a real damper on your feast, is if you have a loss of maybe your money, a theft or whatever. That can, it really puts a kahitas to everything. So we need to take precautions as we go throughout this fall Holy Day season. The first one I would recommend, that I have known over the years to be very, very helpful: prepare your home for going to the feast. Prepare your home for going to the feast. Now, these are just common, logical things that you should already know. Matter of fact, I told you about this 3 years ago. I keep a date on all my sermons, and I gave this one 3 years ago. And most of you say, oh, I remember it very well, Larry. You said that exact same thing. It was point number one. Boy, you got a good memory if you can say that. But anyway, it doesn't hurt to review it. It's just like what Mrs. Nancy Daly and I were talking about. She says, you know, I forget these things, and I need to be told about it and refresh my mind. Well, you guys aren't as old as me, so whenever you get my age, then you really have to have refreshment. If you have a newspaper being delivered to your home, either stop the delivery or have a neighbor pick it up for you while you're gone. A driveway full of newspapers tells the thief that you're not at home. And boy, boom, that's one to go hit. Have the post office hold your mail. Make your home look like somebody is in it. My wife and I, we have these little timers that'll turn on a radio or the lights at a certain hour, and it looks like somebody's living at our home. And it certainly doesn't hurt to tell your neighbor, hey, look, you know, I'm in pretty good, you know, friendly relationships with my neighbors, all of them on all sides. And I tell them, I say, you know, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone for about 3 weeks. And so, you know, here's my number. If something goes wrong, give me a call. Another thing you got to remember about the Feast of Tabernacles is every large convention attracts pickpockets. You got to remember that. This will happen. And these guys are good at it. Have you ever watched TV? They have specials where one person will be walking by another person, especially a lady that, you know, has her bag down like that and it's kind of flopped open. One person will come by, oh, bump into this one. Oh, sorry, didn't mean to hit you. And while you're looking at that one over here, the other person's already pulled out the wallet and is walking down away. You know, things like this happen all the time. You've got to be aware of your surroundings. Ladies, take your purse and put it under your arm. That way, especially if you're in an airport or in a situation, you know, where there's a possibility of pickpocketers, especially big crowds where a lot of people are around. Same trick works with the airport with luggage. You know, you just got to keep track of it. You got to keep your eyes on it. Men, with your wallets, and I don't have mine buttoned, but most of the time, of course, I didn't figure anybody here would be stealing my wallet today, so I thought it was all right. But if I'm out going around across the country, and my wife and I will be traveling from here back to Branson, we're going to go up to Las Vegas and perform Day of Atonement up there, and then we're going to head back to Branson. No matter where I go, I button my wallet, you know, because I always carry, you know, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 in my wallet, and you know, I just don't want anybody to walk off with it. I mean, bucks, $3 or $4 or $5. You also need to be aware of con artists at this time of the year. I remember that we were going up to Yosemite National Park, not Yosemite, the one up by Bakersfield. Yosemite. That's Yosemite, not Yellowstone. Yellowstone's over in Wyoming. But we were going up there, and there's a sort of like a rest area you can stop and get off at and, you know, stretch your legs. And by the time you get up to, you know, about the middle before you head down into, off the mountain, down into Bakersfield, there's a beautiful little rest stop. And I got off there, and as I got off there, there was a lady there, and she had three children. and she was saying, I need gas. My car there, I don't have any money to get gas to get back home. I was wondering if you could give me a couple of bucks. Yeah, okay, I'm sympathetic about that. So I gave her some money to get gas and forgot about it. I guess it was about a month later. We happened to be going back through there again. And guess what? It was the same lady with three kids. Oh, sir, could you give me a little bit of money for gas? I got to get down to Bakersfield where I live, and I need gas for my car. I said, wait a minute. About a month ago, I saw you here with the same three little children with the same story. I didn't even say any more. She immediately grabbed her three kids and took off. It's a con game. I know that. Her car probably had more gas than it might have. If people are truly homeless and down on their luck, we don't mind helping them out. But we need to be aware of the con artist. And any con artist that tries to give you a double your money type scheme, I'm just kind of paraphrasing here, remember that if it's too good, sounds too good, it probably isn't any good. Remember, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Keep that in your mind. Your hotel room is not a safe place for valuables. Per the Bureau of Statistics, Justice Statistics, 70% of all thefts in your hotel room are committed by the people who work there. Keep that in mind. Don't be taking your camera or whatever else you have that's pretty valuable up to your room that night. As long as you're there, that's okay. But whenever you leave the next morning, don't leave your $500 camera laying there on the bed somewhere. It may not be there when you come back the next morning. Take it to your car. And whenever I say take it to your car, I don't mean put it in the back seat where every thief that comes by, oh, there's a camera. Boom, take the camera and go. Put it in your trunk. That's the best place, really, the most valuable place. Well, I know that some of the hotels now have little safes in the room. Well, I tell you, those little safes, 5-year-old kids can break into those things. So you got to be very careful about where you put your money. Point number three, don't carry large sums of money. During the feast, we have more money than we normally do because we've been saving 10% of our income throughout the entire year. So we have a lot of money that is with us. What would be a good idea is carry a limited amount of cash. Now, I know you have to have cash for certain things. It's best for me anyway, I feel like whenever I'm traveling across country and I need to put gas in the car, I like to use cash. Sometimes if you put your credit card, for example, in some of those things that you get gas, they will pull your credit card number, and then the next thing you know, somebody's using your credit card to buy things that you don't want them to buy. I know my wife and I had gone up to another place north. I think we were visiting with her brother, and we came by, and we stopped at the Marie Callender's right outside of L.A. We had a nice meal. I like Marie Callender's, especially I like their pies. They're really good pies. And so we had a meal, and I gave her my credit card to, pay for it. And she was gone. Vicki asked me, said, why is she taking so long? I said, I don't know. I said, I think I'm going to go find out. Well, anyway, the bottom line was, when I got up, apparently she saw me coming. And here she came running with my credit card, and I signed it, thought nothing of it. Well, that was on a Friday. Saturday, I was here at services. Sunday, which I do every day, I checked my account on the internet, and guess what? Somebody had already spent $7,000 on my credit card for computer stuff and all sorts of nonsense. I said, wait a minute. I was in Sabbath service. That certainly wasn't me. What had happened, somebody at Marie Callender's had taken my credit card information, and then they were using it to buy whatever they wanted. It's done. Anyway, I called my credit card immediately, the company, and they took care of it. I didn't have to pay a single thing. And that's why it is nice, if you do have a credit card instead of cash. If I'd have lost cash, guess what? That's tough. You lost it. But with a credit card, I didn't have to pay back the $7,000. And it certainly was able for me to get things without having to carry a lot of cash around. Traveler's checks is another way if you don't have a credit card. Keep those things in mind. Now, point number four here. I would like to spend the rest of my time in this message on this point number four, because I think it is extremely important. If we follow through with this step number four, you're not going to have a problem of any type on the Feast of Tabernacles, because God is always there to protect us. And that is, claim God's protection from theft during the feast. Claim God's protection from theft during the feast. Please turn with me to Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, the sixth chapter. I think that some of these principles, especially this point number four, you know, I even hate to make it a point in a message, because everybody knows it, right? I'm going to show you in just a few minutes that everybody doesn't remember some of these basic points. We need to review them. Sometimes, maybe it's having a senior moment or something. I have those all the time, and I need to have somebody remind me of some of these things. The thing is, God knows what we need before we ask for it. Let's read about that here in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Let's start reading in verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Well, of course, God is the one that created the entire universe. Every one of us is sustained from microsecond to microsecond by God, this entire physical universe. And God knows what's going on. God knows, if you even have one little hair drop out of your head, God knows about it. You've been having a lot of hard time keeping up with me recently, but I'll tell you one thing, he knows about it. A little sparrow falls out of a tree, he knows about it. God also knows what you need. But there's a principle here. Even though he knows what we need, we have got to ask God for what the situation is and what we need. Please turn with me now to Matthew, the seventh chapter. Let's just go over a page here. We still have to ask God. Even though he knows what we need, we still have to ask him for these things. Matthew, the seventh chapter, and let's start reading in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him? Is that underlined in your Bible? I hope it is, because that is a principle. God knows what we need, but we got to go to him and ask him. I just anointed a person before services today, and that person understands that, you know, I don't heal anybody. I don't. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But we do know that God is something, and by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are healed. But we've got to ask him, and that's what we did. We put it in God's hands. Now, whenever we ask God for something, and God already knows it, why does he want us then to ask? We must believe that we will receive what we ask for. We got to believe that. We got to have faith in God that whatever we ask for, God will take care of it, and he will give us what we need. Turn over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, let's read verses 18 through 22. Matthew, the 21st chapter. And we're going to read verses 18 through 22. This is Christ, and he gives us something that we all need to keep in mind. This is about the fig tree that withered. It says in verse 18, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city," this is Jesus Christ, "Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." Verse 20. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now you see, there it is. God says, if you believe, you say, "You know, God, I need some extra money for the feast." God will work it out, you know, so that when the time comes, you will have that extra money. But you got to believe. You got to really feel like that's what God's going to do. And don't get wishy-washy about this. You know, it says here that if we have the faith, we can remove mountains. So we can say, "Mountain, I'm going to throw you into the Atlantic Ocean out there." And we can do it. There have been cases already where that has occurred. Remember Joshua's long day? You know what that was? The rotation of the earth, it's going around. As you know, it rotates at 24,000 miles per hour, goes in a circle around. That's why we have night and day. And the earth is 24,000 miles around at the circumference. That means that for every hour, you know, we've traveled 1,000 miles. And during the day, that long day, the earth stood still for 48 hours. Guess what? The earth stopped rotating. Boy, that's a lot more important than taking a little old measly molehill of a mountain and throwing it in the sea, don't you think? And that was a man. And this is Jesus Christ talking about a little old fig tree. So we can do a lot more important things. But we got to believe it, and the power comes from God. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, to solidify this point that I want to make. This is something that we all need to keep in mind. We're going to read verse 6, and if you haven't read this in the last week, good. Now's the time. We're going to read it again because we need to be reading this every day, or at least remembering it every day. It says in Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I hope that we're all in that category. I hope that we're all at that stage of the game that no matter what, you know, I see people look at us. I remember when we used to have 160,000 people in the church. The United Church of God now has probably got in the neighborhood of about 7,000. Boy, that's a pretty good drop. All these people, they don't believe it anymore. They're gone. Where'd they go? Well, they got a problem. Third resurrection is what I would imagine. But you know, the thing is, whenever we ask God for something, we got to believe it. But we also, another thing we got to do is don't ask amiss. Don't make a mistake in what you're asking for. Please turn with me to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now in James, the fourth chapter, verse 1, says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." You know, God could give every one of us in this room the winning ticket to the California State Lottery. We could all be running and just overflowing with millions of dollars. Is that the right thing for us? I'm going to tell you, it would break you in two. You would lose track of everything. The real priorities of life, dump them. I can buy better than that. I got millions of dollars. And then studies have shown that the people who do win these millions of dollars, they're broke within about 5, 6, 7 years. They spend all their money. Ridiculous. So we got to ask properly and not ask amiss. We're on a solid foundation when we ask God to fulfill his promises. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 34th chapter. Exodus, the 34th chapter. This is something I tell you, I see it happen all the time, and I'm going to tell you about it again right here today. You know, there are a number of promises that we can call on God to fulfill on our behalf. I remember, for example, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 2, and I'll quote it for you. "Honor your father and your mother. That is the first commandment with promise." Now, what is the promise? Well, if you go to Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 12, and I'll read it for you. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So in other words, kids, I know we don't have a whole bunch. Jackie's got a couple of little kids here. But children, honor your father and mother. Stephen, Shaylee, with your kids. If you honor your father and your mother. And us older ones who still have parents, my mom and dad and my wife's mom and dad, they've died 150 years ago. But the thing is, if your mother and your father are still around, honor them. And if you do, your days will be long. God will increase your lifespan. And things that normally you would have come down with and got sick and maybe died with, God will make that slide right over you. You won't come down with cancer. You won't come down with diabetes where you have to have that shot every day. All these different things. God says your days will be long. May I reference also Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you before we read the final scripture for the sermon today. It says in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing that there is not enough room to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer of your stakes, so that you will no longer destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you are in a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." That's exactly what he will do for us. I remember that whenever my wife and I, it was 1969 when I very first was confronted. God slapped me upside the head and said, hey, wait a minute, don't you think you ought to start listening to what I'm trying to say here? And I bumped over the stump in the road and fell down and busted my nose up and said, well, yeah, okay, God, what do you want? And finally, my wife and I were baptized. It was in December. Oh, it's colder and I'll get out. Boy, I tell you that, I think the guy did that on purpose. He used this here great big old tub that you water horses with. And it was December. It was probably about 45 degrees. And he ran the hose from the outside faucet with a hose in there like that. He poured it in there. I couldn't believe it. There were three of us being baptized at that time. And one guy was from Hawaii. Cliff Hanna. I remember him very well. Haven't said that name in years. But anyway, he was the first one went in. No problem whatsoever. He was in the ocean all the time. Didn't bother him. They got in there and they plucked him under and brought him back out. No problem whatsoever. Dried off a little bit. Then there was this other guy from Texas. He was about 6'3 or 4. They put him in there and said, man, this is cold. And they tried to push him under. Oh, it's too cold. And they, boy, Roland Clark, we all know him. And Fred Coulter. Thank you, dear. Fred Coulter was the pastor. And they were just laying on him, trying to get him down. And I thought it was going to have to take about four or five of us men to get. See, when you're baptized, you need to go under the water. You know, it's that watery grave. And boy, I tell you one thing, it was tough getting him under the water. We finally got him under the water. I was looking at him, what a pansy. I said, I'm next. I was hoping they'd already warmed the water up by this time. Anyway, I got in there. Let me tell you, it was cold. But I'm all man in the yard wide. I endured the pain, and that was a real death, too. Boy, I tell you. Anyway, the bottom line is this. Whenever we do things the right way, God will take care of you. And it was right after that in December, I told my wife and I said, you know, we ought to tithe for the entire year back. And God blessed us for doing that. You know, you don't have to, but that's what we did. And so God blessed us with a higher position and almost double my salary. Now, that's the way God worked with me. And I'll tell you, it worked with all of us the same way. Now, let's read the final scripture here. I hope you guys got to Exodus 34. As usual, I get off track and not stand with my notes where I should be. Let's go over here to Exodus, the 34th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 21. It says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks and the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Now, this ingathering at the end year, that's the fall holy day season. That's what we've been talking about. 3 times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel, and he will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. That's a promise from God. God says, if you keep the holy days and you go keep the Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement, the Last Great Day, all of these different things, he said, don't worry about somebody breaking into your home and stealing from you. He said, I'll protect you. And when guys come by and wants to steal, he'll give them. See, God can influence people's minds. And when that individual comes by and wants to break into your home, they say, No, probably don't have anything in there of any value. I'm not going to waste my time. Go to the next house, you know, down the street. God will protect us. I remember I had just come back. I was a festival coordinator. This was about 150 years ago in the Long Beach Church. And I came back from the feast, and one of the deacons, we got one right over there. Now, we look at Mr. Marchbanks, Superman. I tell you, I love him dearly. He's always on the ball. He's here. He helps out. I tell you, I am so happy and proud to have him and Tina here with us. I mean, it's fantastic, you know. We all work together as a team, Stephen, Brandon. I mean, I can go right down the list. But this deacon, he said, Larry, got to talk to you. Sure. What's going on? He said, well, I kept the Feast of Tabernacles, and I came home, and somebody had broken into my house and stole me blind. They took everything. I said, really? I said, I can't believe it. You did call on the promise in Exodus 34, right? No. I said, well, there you go. You didn't ask. This is a deacon. Well, if he forgets, we can forget. Whenever you go to the feast, whatever it is and wherever it's at, ask God in prayer to protect where you're at. That when you come back home, everything is going to be all right. I do that every Sabbath. And actually, I do it for everybody in this room because I know half of you don't do it. And so I'll ask God anyway. I says, you know, God, while Vicki and I are over there in Redlands, please protect our home, that no one breaks into it and takes things from us, and or natural disasters come by and destroy our home, like earthquakes or whatever, and keep us from harm on the freeways. I hope you're all guys doing it. I hope I'm not the only one that's doing it, and I'm sure that a lot of you are, and I thank you for the protection that you ask from God for all of us. We're all brothers and sisters, and we're in this thing here together, and we need to be looking out for each other all the time. Well, I hope that this message hasn't thrown a wet blanket on your feast, but we do need to be reminded about the times in which we live. There are things that we need to understand and put in play so that we don't have a bad feast, but a best feast ever. We will be on vacation, remember, but not the thieves. Be careful with your money, and most importantly of all, ask for God's protection during the feast, which he has promised to give us, but we got to ask for it. Remember point number one, the fall holy days are commanded assemblies. Sometimes, though, we have to stay behind. We got to keep that in mind, too. Point number two, we will be on vacation keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, but the thieves are not. Watch what you're doing. Button that back pocket so nobody steals your wallet. Ladies, have that purse underneath your arm, when you're going somewhere. And don't carry large sums of money, you know. If they make off with your wallet or your purse and you got a lot of money in there, maybe all of your feast, boom, down the tubes. But the most important thing, point number four, is claim God's protection from theft during the feast. And if you keep these points in mind, I'm sure that you will have an excellent and best ever fall holy day season.